Well, let's get our Bibles out this morning and let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be happy to bring you one. Next Sunday morning, we'll be finishing up the book of Leviticus. So please read your chapters between now and then if you haven't already. That's Leviticus chapters 23 through 27. But this morning, I want to speak to the men in the room. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and the title of my message this morning, Men or Boys? Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, just one verse, but first let's ask the Lord to bless our Bible study today. Father, again, we want to hear from you. Lord, please speak to our hearts now. Challenge us, Lord. Encourage us. Lord, we want to be the men that you desire and that our families deserve. Work in our lives today. We ask it in your name. Amen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Recently, I ran across a blog that boasted the 50 manliest men ever. I was intrigued. I mean, I wonder who in the world made the cut for the list of manliest men. I expected there to be some soldiers, a bodybuilder or two, maybe a firefighter, obviously a police officer, certainly a pastor. And yet the results were surprising. The top three entries sort of summed up the whole group. In third place was Babe Ruth. And here's the explanation why. Every day for Babe was eat, drink, sex, eat, play game, eat, drink. Despite his less than athletic training regimen, he held baseball records until just a few years ago. He even had a candy bar named after him. Well, in second place was a hockey player, Chris Nealon. Here's the justification for Chris. He holds the highest average per game for penalty minutes, 4.42. He once accumulated 42 penalty minutes in one game. He was nicknamed Knuckles. Even hockey players feared him. He wasn't very good, but everybody was scared to cut him. And the number one manly man, Al Bundy. Yep, we're told sarcasm, putting a hand in one's pants, being lazy, cursing, nagging your wife, watching sports, smelling bad, and complaining about everything. If Al didn't invent it, he made it look cool and taught us how to do it too. Sadly, these typify modern concepts of manliness. In our world today, a manly man is either a guy who achieves greatness and fame without working for it, or he's the guy who uses violence to get his way, or he has this sorry, selfish attitude toward his work and family and wife and life in general, yet somehow makes rude look cool and hides behind a mask of sarcasm. Apparently, these are today's models for manhood. It is no secret that men today are in trouble. Today, in U.S. fertility clinics, couples seeking to get pregnant are requesting their child be a girl 75% of the time. The preference for boys is now long gone. Parents look at the quality of life that their child might experience, and they assume that in the years ahead, girls will fare better than boys. The role reversal is amazing. Early in the year 2010, we reached an unprecedented milestone in United States history. For the first time, there were more women than men in our nation's workplace. And it starts on our college campuses. In earning degrees, women now outperform men 3-2. Young women are excelling in higher education while men are dropping out or just not bothering to try. Rather than get a job, win a wife, have kids, raise a family, many young men today are postponing commitment. They lack the will to take the bull by the horns and carve out a meaningful life for themselves. Like a boat floating at sea without an anchor, men today are adrift. Actually, it's confusing to be a man these days. The traditional values of manhood have come under attack. In the last 50 years, feminism has gelded American men of their masculinity. It has stripped men of male honor, assertiveness, and responsibility. To elevate the status of women, men are regularly put down and degraded. The differences between men and women are downplayed, if not outright denied. Women are encouraged to be more masculine and men more feminine. The goal of feminism has become a sexless, genderless society. Research studies have provided an overwhelming evidence that the greatest determining factor toward a child's delinquency is the absence of a father in his or her life. Yet feminism continues to diminish the importance of husbands and fathers. Divorce has become easier. Unwed motherhood has been destigmatized. Today, a Hollywood starlet who sees marriage as an inconvenience just picks a stud from her boy barn to sire offspring, and everybody applauds. The paparazzi and the public go gaga over the baby, never caring about what that kid is going to miss without a dad in his or her life. Feminist Gloria Steinem once made an infamous statement. Women need men like fish need a bicycle. Now that women can compete with men for the same jobs and make equivalent incomes, now that all the wild bears have been killed, now that artificial insemination is an option, who needs a man around? In today's androgynous world, maleness and the leftovers of masculinity are viewed as dysfunctions. Popular media today rarely depicts men, especially husbands and fathers, as loving and smart and strong and noble. TV fathers like Robert Young, Andy Griffith, Michael Landon, fathers who knew best, have today been replaced with bumbling idiot slobs like Homer Simpson. Men today don't have a lot of choices for role models, and as a result, many young men have lost their way. They've taken their cues from the culture rather than the scripture. They've grown unsure of themselves. Some fellas follow the machismo and swag of the inner city. They want to be tough. And they think it's bullying folks around or using women for sexual gratification. Other men buy into the feminist notion that society prefers they act like girls. Get in touch with your emotions. Explore your feminine side. They opt for soft. Still other men just sit there and refuse to tackle a challenge or even take a risk. They think life owes them. They assume the adult world passes out participation trophies too, and their prize should be coming soon. Sadly, today, 25 million American children live in a home without their biological father. That is one out of every three kids. In 1960, only 11% of babies were born to single mothers. Today, we're at 40% and exploding. In America's more urban areas, it's closer to 70%. Hey, where are the responsible men today? Actually, in all the literature that I've read on what's happening to men in America, perhaps the most alarming statistic is the research that reported 18 to 34-year-old men now spend more time playing video games than 12 to 17-year-old boys. In today's world, it is now really difficult to tell the men from the boys. But there is a difference, and it has very little to do with age. Boys play house. Men build homes. Boys shack up. Men get married. Boys make babies. Men raise children. A boy won't raise his own children. A man will raise someone else's. Boys invent excuses for failure. Men make strategies for success. Boys look for somebody to take care of them. Men look for someone to take care of. Boys seek popularity. Men earn respect. Someone once said of a young male, he's got all the equipment of manhood, save the parts that matter. If you're a male, don't let that be said of you. Be a man. And if you have a daughter, please teach her what a real man looks like. Possessing a deep voice and sporting a few muscles on his frame and having a hairy chest doesn't make him a man. There's certainly more to manliness. What does it really mean to be a man? Our coaches, our drill sergeants, our friends and uncles, maybe even our father if we were lucky enough to have one, screamed at us, "Be a man." But do we know what that means? This morning, I want to answer two questions. What does it mean to be a real man? And how do you tell the difference between a boy and a man? Recently, I ran across another website, a checklist on the Art of Manliness website. I bet you didn't know there was such a thing. It actually lists 100 skills that every man should be able to do. I whittled the list down to 33. See how many of these skills, fellas, you've mastered. Tie a necktie. Probably not very many here at Calvary Chapel. Build a campfire. Shine your shoes. Make a toast at a wedding. Know how to dance. Now, not the ballroom style, but to get by at the wedding, you know, with you and your daughter, that kind of dance. Haggle on a price. Paddle a canoe. Parallel park. Fix a leaky faucet. Every man should know how to grill over charcoal. Tell a joke. Unclog a toilet. Throw a spiral. Change a flat tire. Give a hearty handshake. Shoot a gun. Identify poison ivy, a critical skill to have in Georgia. Cast a fishing line, dive head first, split firewood, drive a stick shift, do a proper push-up, now. Operate a chainsaw, whistle with your fingers, drive in the snow, break a rack of pool balls, make a logical argument, jumpstart a car, read a book, ride a motorcycle, fillet a fish, hammer a nail without bending it, and tell a good story. It's interesting. God also identifies what it means to be a real man. But he doesn't have a list of 100 skills a man should be able to do, or even a list of 33. Notice God only lists two. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he declares, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Here God identifies what it means to be a real man by listing the two tasks that a man should excel at doing. A man should make a wall and stand in the gap. And this is what a good husband and father does. A manly man builds walls around his family and he stands in the gap for his wife and kids and church. Now realize, here in chapter 22, the prophet Ezekiel is writing of a terrible time in Israel's history that resulted in God's judgment. Verse 29 reveals the dire conditions. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. It was a day of chaos and cruelty. Personal liberties were being denied. Law-abiding, hard-working citizens were being preyed upon, oppressed, and robbed. And rather than extending a helping hand, people were turning on one another. especially the most vulnerable of the society, the poor and the needy, the strangers, the undocumented workers of the day. And God's solution to the problem was a man, not a committee, not a focus group, not more funding for education or a movement or a revolution or a new program or new laws or even a new president. God knew the real answer was a man or men who would take responsibility, who would build walls for the people around them, and who would stand in the gap for others. God sought for such a man, as he says, that I should not destroy. And here's what I believe. If we're to arrest and stave off God's coming judgment on our nation, we also need men who will rise up and be men. Tragically, God sought for such a man in Israel, but we're told he found no one. I pray he finds a few men here today. Boys talk, men do. Boys find reasons they can't. Men find ways they can. Boys do what's easy. Men do what's right. Boys blame. Men take responsibility. Boys avoid pain. Men endure pain for a higher good. Boys bellyache because the world is unfair. Men work for justice. Boys look for data to prove they're right. Men seek wisdom in case they're wrong. Boys need more time to get ready. Men need more challenges to overcome. Boys hide fears. Men deal with their fears. Boys blame others for where they are in life. Men own where they are in life. Boys nurture insecurities. Men overcome their insecurities. Boys are scared to fail. Men push through their failures. Notice first, God says that men make or build. Building has defined masculinity from the first man, Adam, onward. After God created Adam from the dust of the ground, he placed him back in that garden to work that same dirt. God appointed Adam the caretaker of Eden. God told the man to take dominion over the creation that he had made. It was Adam's job to oversee and to build it up. You see, God is a builder by nature. In just 6 days, he created the universe and all of its contents. And part of God's image in men is our tendency to build and to supervise. Even at early ages, males have this innate desire to build. When my kids were young, my daughter played with Barbie dolls, while my 3 sons played with Lincoln Logs and building blocks. If I had a quarter for every time I've stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night, I'd be a rich man. When we went to the beach, my boys built sandcastles. At the campout, they built a fire. In my old backyard, we had a couple of sheds, 4 tree huts, and an underground tunnel. I brought home every stick of scrap lumber I could find, and my boys built stuff. And hopefully, men don't outgrow this desire to build. In the beginning, God gave the first man, Adam, dominion and authority to rule over his creation. And this is why all men like to take charge over what they possess and build it up. This is why men tinker on cars and engines, build skyscrapers and bridges and roads to remote locations, and send probes to Mars. This is how invention happens and our quality of life improves. Men are wired by their Creator to take dominion over their environment and to rule their world. Why do you think men like land? My house sits on 3 acres. And if you visit me, we'll eat dinner and then we'll walk my land. And I'll describe for you all of my plans. I'll point to where the swimming pool could go or where I might cut out a baseball diamond for my grandkids to play. In reality, I might not do any of it, but my thoughts are always on what I can build. men have this innate desire to build stuff. Above all, men build walls, community structures, like marriages, families, churches, businesses, ministries, schools, teams. They provide people around them with boundaries and opportunities and accountability. This allows the people they influence to grow and prosper under their care. A real man is busy making his world a better place. As a matter of fact, if a man isn't building into his life, he becomes bored and idle and even dangerous. If he's not being constructive, he'll become destructive. If a man doesn't love Jesus and people, he'll end up building and constructing evil, selfish operations. True manliness is all about fabricating the right stuff. When men marry, they start to cultivate and build up their wives. Hopefully, they'll love off her rough edges. They'll love her until she becomes more lovable. They'll instill trust in her heart. When a man has a child, it ramps up his responsibility even further. He's now called on to teach discipline and have wisdom and courage and respect, all the while making life fun for those kids. When men build a business, their goal is to make an honest profit and serve their community. When men form a team, they provide younger men opportunities to grow. When men participate in church, they enlist in its mission. And they create environments where people can know God and love God. I mean, how important is that? But building isn't easy. It never is. It sure wasn't for Adam. After he sinned, he immediately ran into obstacles and opposition. Work that was at first no sweat became hard labor. Adam now had to deal with thorns and thistles. He labored by the sweat of his brow. Understand, after Adam sinned, everything under man's dominion started to buck and kick against his will. It became much tougher to build and to cultivate. This was also true of Nehemiah, the Bible's great wall builder. In the years following Ezekiel here, when God got ready to bring his people back from Babel to the land he had promised, Nehemiah led the construction. He had a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he too faced thorns and thistles and opposition and obstacles. His enemies tried to thwart his building. See, your thorns and thistles may be a client who doesn't pay on time, or rising costs, or an angry boss, or maybe friction at home or nagging neighbors. It's making what you want to build more difficult and more painful. You're trying to cultivate a marriage. But there's thorns and thistles, misunderstandings, angry words, past mistakes, ex-spouses, financial problems. It's not easy to build love and harmony in your marriage. Rebellion in a teenager, stubbornness in a toddler can become the thorns and thistles and interfere with the family you're trying to build. Here's my point. After sin entered the world, all building became problematic. It's a fallen world now. Trust me, everything in this life has become a fixer-upper. And here is what separates the men from the boys. A man understands there's no free passes. Building isn't easy. Every man's effort is going to get thwarted at times. And he has to fight through the thorns and the thistles. Get stuck. You can't quit. Cultivation takes tenacity and perseverance. It's true in a job or in a business or in a marriage or in a family or in a church. Boys opt for shortcuts. They want a wife and job and house and kids that aren't a lot of work. You might as well believe in Santa Claus. He doesn't exist either. Here's what a boy says. I want money. Just not a regular job. I want to own a business, but without all those long hours it requires. Oh, I want sex, but not the commitment of a marriage and a family. Oh, I want a cool church. I just don't want to give or serve or show up. Understand, a woman only cheapens herself by shacking up or hooking up with a guy who doesn't love her enough to take on the responsibility of marriage. As we've said, he's getting the milk without buying the cow. Too many women are willing to become some boy's shortcut. Hey, I don't care what age is on his license. When a woman gives her heart to a boy, not a man, she inevitably gets hurt by his immaturity and selfishness. I wish women recognized the difference between men and boys, yet most don't. And if you've got a daughter, stressing this to your little girl is your most pressing priority. This discernment doesn't come naturally. Little girls, even older girls, are prone to fall for pretend men. If you've got a teenage daughter, you need to teach her that just marrying a boy is not going to make him a man. Too many of our girls have woken up a month or a year after the wedding and realized that they married a pretend man, a man who's still a boy. Boys love honeymoons, but it takes a man to stick with it after the honeymoon is over and the marriage has become hard work. Real men build walls, that is, structures and standards that protect the people under their care. They provide the people they love with boundaries, opportunities, accountability. And this is what a dad does for his kids. Children don't need to be overindulged. They need to learn self-discipline, how to defer a desire, how to turn from a temptation, how to place a principle ahead of a convenience. I've heard it said, kids are like stomachs. They don't need everything we can afford to give them. And one thing is certain, a child won't develop the strength of character to say no to sin himself if his parents have lacked the courage to say no to him. Men are into building walls that keep out dangers and that elevate the perspective of those around them. From the top of the wall, you can see further and see clearer. But men are also willing to get down into the trenches with the people around them and stand in the gap. Boys seek permission. Men give permission. Boys repress. Men express. Boys are intimidated by other people's successes. Men are inspired by the successes of others. Boys seek validation. Men give validation. Boys look for who's responsible for the problem. Men look for how they can be responsible for the solution. Boys put other people down. Men lift up other people. Boys are controlled by emotions. Men are driven by goals. Boys spend time finding a girl to sleep with. Men spend time finding a girl worth waking up to. And a real man stands in the gap. He is not aloof. He is not distant. He is engaged with his wife and his children. A man lives a connected life. He is plugged into people and he is plugged into God. A man is willing to sacrifice for and fight for and pray for those under his care. Man was made in God's image and he represents God to others. Like the Jewish priest, he serves as the go-between in his family's relationship with God. He stands for God with his family and for his family before God. A man stands in the gap in lots of varied ways. Every day, a father's job is to undertake another person's cause. He feels the trials and struggles his kids face. He seeks to bring hope and help and healing to his wife. A father stands up for his family. He offers them moral support and practical help, protection and direction, provision and supervision. And he labors for them in a million often unseen ways. Most importantly, a good and godly dad stands up for his family even while he's on his knees. I'll never forget an incident at the ballpark when my youngest son was a toddler. I was coaching my older son's baseball team while little Mac was innocently throwing rocks. He accidentally hit a lady strolling by in the park. She wasn't hurt. At the time, he couldn't throw with enough velocity to break a window pane. But she was angry, and her husband was angry, and they wouldn't let bygones be bygones. Her husband was a foreigner, somewhere from the Middle East, I suppose. Apparently, he was from a part of the world where conflicts were settled with sword fights and where kids were beaten in the town square. Because this guy was demanding I subject my son to the same kind of public chastisement. I apologized to him for Mac. I told the man that I would correct my son, but that wasn't good enough for this guy. He wanted to take matters into his own hands. And that's when I had to bristle up and physically step between my toddler and Osama. I thought for a moment there'd be an altercation. He might have had a sword, but I had a baseball bat. A metal one, in fact. I stood my ground. Finally, the man backed off. But the incident gave me a whole new appreciation for this phrase, standing in the gap. And this is what every good father is willing to do. He stands in the gap for his kids, even if it threatens his own safety or welfare. Every day, a dad stands between his kids and a hostile world. He resists the evil moral and spiritual influences that are attacking his children. And when his kids fail, and they certainly will, dad deals with the mistakes they've caused. He bears their burden to the degree he can. He teaches them from the fallout. Instead of condemning them or being embarrassed by them, or hanging his pride on their performance, a dad just wants to see his kids forgiven and restored. Don't misunderstand. A good dad sets the bar high for his kids, and he follows through on his expectations, but in the end, he loves his kids no matter what they do. And a real man also stands in the gap for his wife. Rather than put her down or condemn her or drudge up her past mistakes, he's always pointing her to Jesus by his patience and his forgiveness and his compassion. Men, I hope you are not one of the boys who always complains about his wife, says he doesn't love her anymore. Give me a break. How many years have you been living with that woman? 5 years? 10 years? Surely long enough for you to invest in her and make her more lovable. What have you been doing? What have you been doing to help your wife? Understand what it meant for Jesus to stand in the gap for us. On the cross, he took our sins on his shoulders. He bore our burden. He dealt with it himself. He took responsibility for what was not his fault. And this is what Jesus expects of men to do for their families. We are to take responsibility for the stuff that's not our fault. This is biblical headship. You want to be the head of your home? This is how you do it. A real man covers his wife and children. He shoulders their burdens. He deals with their issues in their stead for their sake. As I mentioned earlier, a man is like a priest. The Latin word priest means bridge builder. This is why a man stands in the gap. He becomes a bridge to others. A husband and a father is a bridge from what is to what can be. A bridge from the past to the future. A bridge from pain to prosperity. A bridge from hurt to healing. A bridge from embarrassment to honor. A bridge from a former life to a new life in Christ. Whatever it is that has the potential of drowning his family, a real man is willing to step in the gap and be a bridge. Man, your wife bears scars and hurts from past relationships. They're not your fault. Now that you're married to her, they're your responsibility. You are God's healing agent to your wife. You can love her and cherish her and forgive her and remind her of who she is in Christ. You are the bridge that can bring her from guilt to to acceptance. Your adult kids will make mistakes. And granted, sometimes they'll have to suffer the consequences. But a dad remains the bridge that can help a truly repentant child cross back over. When I cast blame, I leave people buried. But when I look for solutions and try to help, I become a bridge. And this defines a man. He bridges that gap. Rather than wash his hands of the situation, a real man gets down and dirty with other people's problems. A lot happens in this life that you can blame on your wife or your child or your dog. But a true man doesn't bellyache or cast blame. A manly man takes responsibility to pay her debt, to forgive their sin, to fix that break. If a man runs a business, he'll have employees that'll make mistakes, that'll let him down. On the job, his coworkers will cause problems. Problems will arise this man didn't cause. On the team, in the hood, at the church, a real man doesn't look to cast blame. He solves problems. He takes responsibility for what is not his fault. Perhaps most importantly, a real man knows that he's an example, and he treats that reality seriously. The Jewish priest was the closest link in the people's relationship with God. The people's knowledge of God's wisdom and love and mercy and truth were derived from their contact with the priest. Thus, the priest had tremendous influence, for better or worse. Because of him, the nation ended up loving God or avoiding God. And this priestly power is the same sort of sway that a father has over the lives of his kids. A dad informs a child's impressions of God. If you've ever been to San Antonio, Texas, I've had the privilege now a couple of times, a must stop is the Alamo. I remember my first visit to the Alamo. I'd always wanted to see where John Wayne held off Santa Anna's army. And near the entrance to the Alamo, there's a portrait of one of its brave heroes, under which is this inscription: James Butler Bonham. No portrait of him exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. And understand, no portrait of our hero exists either. Jesus died for our freedom, yet God has ordained for my kids to know Jesus by looking at their dad. Reminds me of the Sunday school class where the teacher asked the kids to draw a picture of God. One child portrayed God as a brightly colored rainbow. Another child, she drew him as an old man coming out of the clouds. Still another little boy drew God with a strong resemblance to Superman. But the best sketch came from the little girl who said, "Oh, I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." Wow. This is why a father's role are big shoes to fill. For better or worse, a child learns about God by looking at the character of their dad. Well, what does it mean to be a man? There are many erroneous ideas today, including a lot of macho versions of manliness. Some people want you to think that if you don't hunt or practice mixed martial arts or enjoy sports, you're less of a man. But that's not true. If you want to know what it means to be a real man, God hits the nail on the head. It's building walls and standing in the gap. And these are two activities that are not for the faint of heart. They require manly effort. I think we'd all agree it's a lot easier just to sit on the sidelines than it is to build a wall or to stand in a gap. Often on the wall and in the gap, you feel as if you're being shot at from both sides. The world is attacking from without while your kids are resisting from within. But a father belongs on that wall and in that gap. He wants to be involved there because that's where his kids rub up against the real world. That's where they're shaped for better or worse. Real men don't vacate. They take dominion. They do whatever it takes to make their world a better place by building walls and by standing in the gap. A real man dares to make a difference. He's willing to shake up the status quo, even among the people he loves. He's not content to be a spectator. He's a player. He mixes it up in the lives of his family and friends. A real man loves and follows Jesus, so his kids will too. When his daughter starts to date, he doesn't just watch it unfold. He gets himself involved in the process. He feels his wife's hurts, and he commits to helping her. His friends are headed to hell, so he shares with them the gospel. He isn't just a taker at church. He makes a contribution. He's not just seeking success for himself, but he hopes to share its fruits with others. See, a real man will take a risk or stay the course. He'll do whatever it takes to elevate the quality of life for the people around him. This is what it means to be a man. Boys tear down walls. Men build up walls. Boys run for the hills. Men stand in the gap. Don't be a boy. Be a man. One day, a little boy, he answered the telephone. The man on the other end asked, "Can I speak to your dad?" The little boy whispered, "No, sir. He's busy." "Well, can I speak to your mom?" He whispered, "No, she's busy too." "Well, is there anyone else around there?" The little guy, he answered, "The policeman." "Well, can I speak to the policeman?" The little guy said, "No, he's busy." Well, the man asked, he said, "What's he doing?" The boy whispered, "He's with the fireman." "Well, let me speak to the fireman." He whispered, "He's busy." Finally, the frustrated caller asked the little boy, he said, "What in the world is everyone over there doing?" The little boy whispered, "They're looking for me." This Father's Day, God isn't looking for little boys. He's on the lookout for men. God is recruiting real, manly, masculine men who will build a wall and who will stand in the gap. My prayer is that you and I will be that man. Father, thank you for your words to us today. Lord, I pray.